Amen. If you would, turn with me in your Bibles to the book of John. John chapter 6. We are continuing our study of John chapter 6. And as we continue looking at John chapter 6, we are going to continue to talk about bread. We're going to continue to talk about food. And I messed up this morning and didn't eat breakfast. So y'all might be in luck. This may be the shortest sermon you've ever had. I don't know. We'll see. John chapter 6. John chapter 6. Begin reading in verse 41. John chapter 6, verse 41. We read this. So the Jews grumbled about him, because he said, "I am the bread that came down from heaven." They said, "Is this not Jesus, the son of Joseph, whose father and mother we know? How does he now say, I have come down from heaven?" Jesus answered them, "Do not grumble among yourselves. No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him, and I will raise him up on the last day. It is written in the prophets that they will all be taught by God. Everyone who has heard and learned from the Father comes to me. Not that anyone has seen the Father except he who is from God. He has seen the Father. Truly, truly, I say to you, whoever believes has eternal life. I am the bread of life. Your fathers ate the manna in the wilderness and they died. This is the bread that comes down from heaven so that one may eat of it and not die. I am the living bread that came down from heaven. If anyone eats of this bread, he will live forever. And the bread that I will give for the life of the world is my flesh." The Jews then disputed amongst themselves, saying, "How can this man give us his flesh to eat?" So Jesus said to them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you. Whoever feeds on my flesh and drinks of my blood has eternal life, and I will raise him up on the last day. For my flesh is true food, and my blood is true drink. Whoever feeds on my flesh and drinks of my blood abides in me, and I in him. As the living Father sent me, and I live because of the Father, so whoever feeds on me, he also will live because of me. This is the bread that came down from heaven. Not like the bread the fathers ate and died. Whoever feeds on this bread will live forever." Jesus said these things in the synagogue as he taught at Capernaum. We know that the word of God is living and breathing. It's sharper than any two-edged sword. It's able to pierce between soul and spirit, of joints and marrow, even dividing the thoughts and intentions of the heart. And so before we consider this passage, let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, we thank you for your word. Father, we confess that often we are slow in understanding, that often we are full of sin. And Lord, because of that, we find that as we read your word, it is often confusing. But we know, Father, that you have given your Holy Spirit in abundance to your people. And so we pray this morning as we study your word that you would open our eyes and open our hearts to understand your truth. Father, we pray this morning that you would bind the evil one, that you would keep him from snatching away gospel seeds this morning that are planted. We pray that the seeds of your word this morning would go down deep into our hearts and would bear fruit 100-fold. We thank you, Lord, for Jesus, and it's in his name we pray. Amen. I have two main points this morning. Two main points. The first one is that imitation can never be the real thing. Imitation can never be the real thing. And the second one is that a little taste cannot be considered a feast. A little taste cannot be considered a feast. When I was growing up, we just ate a lot of imitation stuff. You know, we didn't have real butter. We ate margarine. And you know what? Growing up, that was fine. I didn't know what real butter tastes like. I thought margarine was it. I thought it was the stuff. We didn't have real potatoes. We had potato flakes with water. Anybody eat potato flakes with water? I did growing up, thought they were delicious until I had a real potato. and then potato flakes didn't taste good anymore. Imitation cannot be the real thing. Sometimes we can get imitation to taste almost like the real thing, but inevitably, imitation is not the real thing. Here in this passage of John 6, the people, it begins with the Jewish people grumbling because Jesus has just made a statement, a earth-shattering statement. Jesus said, "I am the bread of life. Whoever eats of me will never die." That is an earth-shaking statement. So much so that if anybody else had said it, then they would have been worthy of death. What Jesus is doing is Jesus is claiming to be the life-sustaining power of humanity. Jesus is claiming to be God, the living God. That's a big statement. And naturally, we see the Jewish people grumbling about this, and there's a poetic parallel here from what we see take place in Exodus and what we see take place here in John. These Jewish people are proving that they are indeed the children of Israel. That just as the children of Israel grumbled in the wilderness when God gave them bread from heaven. You remember the story? It's one of the most audacious stories in Exodus. Here the people have been brought out of slavery. Formerly, they were beaten and enslaved, and God brought them out with a mighty sign. So much so that the Exodus event is the pinnacle event in the Old Testament. God took the sun and covered it up. He killed all the firstborns of Egypt. He parted the Red Sea. He brought the people across on dry land. They saw them in peals of thunder and in strikes of lightning. He gave them the law. God had proved who he was. A pillar of cloud by day, a pillar of fire by night. If that wasn't enough, he gave them bread from heaven. And maybe you remember the story. The children of Israel come up to Moses and they said, "We are tired of this worthless food." The children of Israel looked at Moses and they said, "This bread, this magical bread from heaven, it's worthless and we're tired of it. We want meat." It's audacious. It shows you the depths of sin that you and I are capable of. But it was not just one group of people that grumbled in the wilderness. We find here, hundreds of years later, people grumbling in the wilderness, looking at the bread from heaven, not just manna, but the bread from heaven, and grumbling and saying, "This is not worthy." And so what happens? They grumble. And they grumble because Jesus has said that he is the bread from heaven. And so they say, "Is this not Jesus, the son of Joseph and Mary, whose parents we know?" The first thing that we see, the first question that we see here, is the Jews have to answer the question, the same question that you and I have to answer today, and that is this: is Jesus the living bread, or is he the local boy? Is he the living bread, or is he the local boy? In this entire passage, Jesus is explaining what it really means to feast on the bread of life. What it really means to have union with Christ. What it really means to be a believer and a follower of Jesus. And what we find out is that Jesus' picture of discipleship, Jesus' picture of being a believer, Jesus' picture of being a Christian often falls short of what our picture of being a Christian is today. And here we find the point where the Jewish people lost Jesus was when Jesus claimed to be the living bread. They didn't like Jesus as the living bread. They wanted Jesus to be the local boy. Maybe you've had that experience of having somebody in your community or somebody that you know go off and do something of some notoriety. I remember for us growing up, we had a young man who played high school football at our high school. He was a member of our church. His parents were big in our community. And he went off and he played for the University of Tennessee. Not only that, but he played on the national championship team. Not only that, but he blocked a field goal that won a game. And so he was the local boy. We loved him. When he came back from college, he was like the king had arrived, right? Everybody loved him. He was part of something big. We loved him. We like having some connection to greatness, some connection to notoriety. And the Jewish people, in this sense, they were very happy to have Jesus be a good teacher. Could you imagine that? A good teacher from Nazareth? A good teacher from the tribe of Judah? Man, we can set forth this great teacher from our family. We would love him to be the local boy, the local hero, one of us. But Jesus is showing the people here that he's not just a good teacher. That he's not just somebody who can do great signs. Jesus is not claiming to be the local boy. Jesus is claiming to be the living bread. And the Jewish people, they break with him here. Is this not Jesus, the son of Joseph and Mary, whose parents we know, his father and mother we know? Why is he saying that he's come down from heaven? Now there's a mystery here. There's a mystery here because we know, and we're about to celebrate coming up in this Advent season, that yes, Jesus was the son of Joseph, but not by blood, but through adoption. That Jesus was born of the Holy Spirit. And so, yes, Jesus' father and mother are Joseph and Mary. And yet, at the same time, he is no ordinary man. He is the bread of heaven who came down. The Holy Spirit who worked in Mary and caused conception to happen so that Jesus here would be 100% man and 100% God. And yet they grumbled. And Jesus acknowledges the difficulty because if we continue reading in verse 43, Jesus answers them and says, "Do not grumble among yourselves." Why? Verse 44, "No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him, and I will raise him up on the last day. And it is written in the prophets, and they will all be taught by God. Everyone who has heard and has learned from the Father comes to me." So what does Jesus say? Jesus points back to this divine mystery of the sovereignty of God, and he looks at the Jewish people and he tells them, the reason why you don't believe, the reason why you will not come to me for salvation is because the Father is not drawing you. That's a hard truth. And that's a mystery there that we don't fully understand. But what does Jesus say? Jesus says that all who come to me, all who are drawn by the Father, when they come to me, they receive life. And I raise them up on the last day. Now, if you remember from last week, this is the third time that Jesus has said this. Jesus is assuring the people that to come to him means life. That the local boy cannot save, but the living bread can. And not just save and sustain in the moment, but the living bread can save and sustain even until the last day. I will raise them up on the last day. He continues on and he says, this is nothing new because it was written in the prophets. Jesus, quoting the Old Testament, says, they will all be taught by God. Everyone who has heard and learned from the Father comes to me. What Jesus says here is that the Holy Spirit opens the eyes and the hearts of people. And it's only when the Holy Spirit opens our eyes and our hearts that we are drawn to the beauty of Christ. Jesus goes a step further. He says, not that anyone has seen the Father, except he who is from God. He has seen the Father. Truly, truly, I say to you, whoever believes has eternal life. I am the bread of life. What does Jesus say? Jesus says that nobody has seen the Father. And he's not just saying here this idea of just seeing with our eyes. What Jesus means by this is that nobody can understand the Father. Nobody can see him. That the Father, God the Father, is unknowable. Except that someone come from heaven to teach us about him. Unless somebody come from heaven to show us who the Father is like. What Jesus is claiming here cannot be mistaken. Jesus is saying that the only way that we know God is through Jesus. He is the one who explains God to us. And it's only by coming to Jesus that we know who God the Father is. We cannot know the divine mystery of God unless he reveals himself to us. And he tells the people this. They're struggling, they're grumbling, they're complaining in the wilderness just like their fathers did. And Jesus tells them, come to me and I will give you life. Stay and grumble in your sins and you will do the same thing that your fathers in the wilderness did. You will die. What is Jesus saying? Jesus is showing that his message is one of life and death. that here Jesus is putting before them life and death. And he tells them, truly, truly, in verse 47, I say to you, whoever believes has eternal life. Now notice that. Whoever believes has eternal life. Now, I'm not an English teacher, and I know many of you, you know, English isn't your most exciting thing in the world that you want to study, but I do know something about English. That's the present tense. The present tense. He has eternal life, right? Not that he will one day have the eternal life. Not that eternal life is only in the future. What is Jesus saying? He already has it. He already owns it. It is his. It is his possession. That if we believe in Jesus, eternal life is given to us. It's not something we wait for. Now imagine that. Often in our church circles, we like to point forward to the future of heaven. But we forget that the Christian life is not just about a hope that we wait for, but the Christian life is about union with Christ now, believing in him now, eternal life now, the abundant life now. And this is what Jesus says, whoever believes in me has eternal life. Then Jesus reiterates his point. I am the bread of life. Your fathers ate the manna in the wilderness and they died. This is the bread that comes down from heaven so that one may eat of it and not die. I am the living bread that comes down from heaven. And if anyone eats of this bread, he will live forever. And the bread that I will give for the life of the world is my flesh. There's a couple things here. Jesus is showing that he is not imitation savior. I feel like many of us build our life upon, I can't believe it's not Jesus. Kind of like, you know, I can't believe it's not butter. We build our life upon this semi-Messiah, this pseudo-Messiah, this almost Jesus, this almost Jesus that we have concocted. This little bit. It kind of looks like Christianity. We live a moral life. We're good old people. We might even come to church every once in a while. And that makes us good. But the problem is that I can't believe it's not Jesus. Does not die for our sins. Cannot die for our sins. And if he cannot die for our sins, then he cannot save us from them. What does Jesus say? Jesus says, I am the bread of life. And this life that I give is my flesh. And this flesh I give up for the sake of the world. Jesus is pointing forward to the thing that separates him from all the other messiahs that had come. Jesus was not unique to claim to be the Messiah. No, there were several other people around this time that rose up and said, I am the Messiah. Follow me and I will lead you to salvation. Even today we have messiahs. We have people with messiah complexes, people that claim to be the only hope of America, the only hope of the world, the only hope of our communities, the only hope of our churches. And yet none of them can face death, can die and be resurrected, defeating death, Hades, the sin that even besets us and lives within us. None of them can do that. But Jesus has done it. Jesus said, I am the bread of life. And the bread that I will give for the life of the world is my flesh, pointing forward to his sacrificial death on our behalf. The first question we want to ask ourselves is, which Jesus are you following? Are you following the local boy Jesus? The Jesus that looks like you and acts like you? The Jesus that never disagrees with you? The Jesus that's easy to follow? The Jell-O Jesus? That you just kind of mold into. But here's the problem. I can't believe it's not Jesus doesn't save. Are you following local boy Jesus? You can follow him. There's no life at the end of that road. Or are you following the living bread? The living bread who gives up his life for the world. Imitation can never be the real thing. But the second truth that Jesus shows us today, it's another question. And that is, do we want a sample of Jesus, or do we want to be saturated with Jesus? One of my favorite things to do as a child was to go to Sam's Club. I know, that doesn't sound super exciting, but you know what was at Sam's Club? Samples. Samples of good old treats that I didn't get at home. I'm talking about samples of all kinds of little mini corn dogs inside of them, stuffed jalapenos, whatever you could get. Mama, let's go to Sam's Club so I can get some samples. That's what I wanted. I liked food as a kid. I still like food. But you know what? You only got a little bit. And those people could be greedy. They would only give you one. No, you've had your sample here. Okay, well, I'll go find me another sample. But I only got a sample. I think many of us are kind of like at my home church when we did Lord's Supper. We changed our Lord's Supper bread when I was about 15 or 16, and we changed it for the worse. I don't know what we used when I was a kid. I was saved when I was 5, and I remember from about 5 to 15, that Lord's Supper bread was like pie crust. It was delicious. But here's the problem. I was a little boy. And so I sat next to my father, and it came in these loaves, and you had to pinch off a little bit. And I could never pinch off a small enough amount to please my father. It seemed like I always got a bigger amount than I should get. Because here's the thing, when you have a big thing and you have to pinch off, and you have a group of 300 folks, well, if you pinch off big pieces, someone's not going to get the Lord's Supper. And my father always felt like I pinched off big pieces. But I couldn't help it. It was delicious. It was like eating pie crust. I loved it. I pinched off a big piece every time. But I feel like today, you and I are the opposite of that. We just want a little bit of Jesus. Let me just pinch off a little bit of Jesus. Not enough to rock the boat. Just a little bit of Jesus to make me feel better. A little bit of Jesus to fix, to maybe hide the wound. A little bit of Jesus that can maybe make me happy for today. A little bit of Jesus so that I feel kind of good. But that's not what we see Jesus say. Because Jesus is going to say something very confusing and a little bit disorienting. Because the Jews in verse 52, it says that they disputed among themselves, saying again, "How can this man give us his flesh to eat?" So Jesus said to them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you." Now we're a few weeks away from Halloween. But this sounds more like a Halloween sermon, right? If you eat my flesh and drink my blood, you will have life. What, is Jesus turning into Count Dracula here? What's going on? What, this is, seems a little odd. This seems, there's a reason that the early church were accused of being cannibals. Maybe somebody read this and thought, that's a little weird. Well, that wouldn't be the first person. What does Jesus mean when he says, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you? Whoever feeds on my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I will raise him up on the last day. What does Jesus mean? What Jesus is saying is that we can't just have a taste of Jesus. We can't just have a sample of Jesus. But what true union with Christ looks like is when we take him in and we consume him. He becomes a part of us. He lives within us, and we with him. We are united with him. Not to be separated by anything in this world. He is part of us. When we talk about Jesus living within us, we are talking about a mystical union where Christ and his people are one, spiritually one. We can't have this idea of a cohabitating Jesus. We're not really part of the same family, but he kind of lives in the room adjacent to us. No, there is no half union. Must be all or nothing. That's why Jesus uses the metaphor of eating and drinking. If you eat lunch today, after a few hours, I can ask you to repack your lunch for me before you ate it, just like you ate it, but you can't do it. That's not how food works. When you eat food, it breaks down and the energy of the food becomes your energy. It is intertwined with you. You cannot separate them. And the same is true with Jesus. We are to consume him. Eat of his flesh, drink of his blood, so that we are united with him, that we are in tune with him in such a way that we cannot distinguish between ourselves and Jesus. This is that mystical spiritual union we have. And he tells us something. It is those that eat of his flesh and drink of his blood that have eternal life. I think what Jesus is showing us is that eternal life is only found in union with him, being united with him. And he tells us something. It is those who have eternal life that he will raise up on the last day. Now that almost sounds like a broken record. I will raise them up on the last day. I will raise them up on the last day. I will raise them up on the last day. I will raise them up on the last day. Why has Jesus said this 4 times in the same sermon? It's because it's important. No one united to Christ can ever be lost for eternity.
No one. Being united with Christ means that we are His, and He will raise us up on the last day, which means when we close our eyes in death, we can be assured that we will be raised in life. Jesus keeps His promise. When Jesus says, I will raise him up on the last day, when Jesus says, I will raise him up on the last day, I will raise him up on the last day, I will raise him up on the last day, that's not a hope of Jesus. Gospel truth. Union with Christ means that we are raised with him, that death has no hold on us. Union with Christ means that we have eternal life. When we are saturated with him, when we cannot tell the difference between ourselves and Christ is in us and we are in Christ, we know that we have eternal life. And then he tells something in verse 55. He says this, "For my flesh is true food, and my blood is true drink." It is not an imitation. It is not pseudo-Jesus. It is not pseudo-life. It is not false life. It is not fake life. It is true food and true drink. "Whoever feeds on my flesh and drinks of my blood abides in me, remains in me, stays with me, and I with him." Notice what's being offered here. Often our view of salvation is too small. Often we set forth salvation like this. Come to Jesus and you don't have to go to hell. Hell's awful. Hell is full of flames. Hell is full of worms consuming the flesh. Hell is eternal torment forever and ever and ever and ever. And that is true. But if that is our extent of salvation, if our salvation is just, I don't want to go to hell. I don't care much about Jesus, but I don't want to go to hell. That's not salvation. And a desire not to go to hell cannot keep you from it. Nobody wants to go to hell. Nobody wants eternal torment. But what Jesus is offering here is a salvation that is bigger than avoiding punishment and consequences. Now, Jesus is offering union with him. Go back to Genesis chapter 3. Adam and Eve in perfection in the garden. And what does Satan tempt them with? Satan looks at Eve and tells her, "Take of this fruit and you will be like God." And God doesn't want that. And Eve desires the fruit and sees that it is good for food. And she takes and she eats and she gives it to her husband and he eats. And every ounce of evil in our world today came from that one moment, from that one lie. God doesn't want you to be like me. God doesn't want you to be like him. And yet, what is Jesus saying? Jesus is saying that the purpose of mankind, what we were created to be, was to be like Jesus, to be like God. Except the way we get there is not by grabbing. The way we get there is not by taking what is not ours. The way we get there is union with Christ and Christ alone. Amen. It is through obedience to Jesus that we become like God. The question we want to ask ourselves is, are we sampling Jesus? Or are we saturated with Jesus? Do we have just a little bit of Jesus to make us feel good? Or is our life Christ? This is what Paul says in Galatians, right? For me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. There is no living that I am able to do apart from Christ. Every attitude that I have, every thought that I have, every action that I do, everything that I do is wrapped up in the living bread of Christ. And why is he the living bread? Well, he tells us in 57, "The living Father sent me, and I live because of the Father. So whoever feeds on me, he will also live because of me." Jesus says that the very life that the Father has, that God Almighty is the source of light, and that there is no life outside of him. Everything that we see that is living and breathing, everything from the smallest animal to the largest animal, everything from plants, everything that we see that has breath, that exists because God is life. And if God were to withhold his life from anything, they would surely die. And what Jesus is saying is that this one who is true life, the living Father, he has given me life to give to you.
If you come to me, you will have life and life eternal. Not just life for a few years, but life eternal. But he says something here. He says, whoever feeds on me, not just whoever tastes me, whoever feeds on me. What Jesus is assuming is a constant action of coming to Jesus and finding him for food. Once again, we are reminded that those who have feasted on the bread of life cannot be satisfied with the table of the world. They cannot. So Jesus says here, this is the bread of life that came down from heaven. Not like the bread the fathers ate. Because they ate it, and what? They died. But whoever feeds on this bread will live forever. Jesus said these things in the synagogue as he taught at Capernaum. Jesus has a message for us today. It's the same message that the people, the children of Israel, were taught in the wilderness. It was the same message that their children, the Jewish people, were taught in the synagogues of Capernaum. It's the message that he has for us today, and that is, Jesus is life. All else is death. Life and death happens here. Life and death happens. The question for us is, do you have imitation Jesus? If someone looks at your life, they may say, yes, that person knows God. They seem to know God. They're a good person. They go to church. They do the right thing every once in a while. They seem like they know God. But you know deep down in your heart that you don't know God. You don't know Jesus. Externally, you look real good. But internally, you are dead. And this morning, we are assured by Scripture that whoever comes to Jesus will not be dead on the inside. No, they will have life and life eternal. That will be their source of life. All they must do is believe in him. Come, take of his flesh that he has offered to you upon the cross. Take of his blood that he has shed for you upon the cross. Come, eat and live. Come without food. Come. All who are hungry, all who are thirsty, and he will give you rest. Imitation does not satisfy. But perhaps you've tried to get by with a little bit of Jesus, but you've never been saturated in him. Jesus desires followers who desire him, who feast upon him. How do we feast upon Jesus? We feast upon him by seeking him in his word. We first begin by seeking him in his word. This is the word of life. We are told from the scriptures that we are able to have life and life eternal. That nobody can know the Father, and yet Jesus Christ and his Holy Spirit have given us the words of life that we are able to read and to understand. By God's grace, you have a Bible in your language. By God's grace, you have a Bible in your hand. And how do we feast upon Jesus? We feast upon him by reading his words and meditating on them, letting them transform us from the inside out. Feast upon his word. How else do we feast upon Jesus? We feast upon him by seeking him in prayer, by communing with him in prayer. Prayer is not a one-way street. It is a conversation with the Lord. We pray to him. We pray his word back to him. We rest in him. We bring our problems to him. We bring our pains to him. We worship him in prayer. And this union with Christ is strengthened when we rest in him. We read the word. We pray the word. But not only that, we find out that we are able to commune and feast with Christ when we come together as a family. We come together here and we fellowship with one another because we are fellow pilgrims who are marching to heaven. And we will make it, every one of us who have tasted Christ, who have feasted upon him, we will make it because he has assured us, I will raise them up on the last day. How do we feast on Christ? We come to hear his word. We come to sing his praises. We come to fellowship with other believers. And yet, many of us pick off the tiniest little piece. We're concerned
Maybe we're concerned. If we get too much Jesus, then our life will change. And we're comfy. Maybe we're concerned that if we just get a little Jesus, that'll be enough. We don't have to do the hard work. Maybe we're concerned that if we just get a little bit of Jesus, just a little bit of Jesus, then he won't turn us away. And yet we're promised in Scripture that Jesus will not turn us away. We're promised in Scripture that there is enough Jesus. There is enough feast in the pantries of the Lord that you and I can eat our full. And there is plenty left over. So here's the question. Do you have a little bit of Jesus? Or are you feasting on him? You can tell me I'm feasting on Jesus. But here's the real question. The real question is not whether you have convinced me you're feasting on Jesus. The real question, what do the people around you say? Just this week, we had Knox's birthday, and I promise, I know y'all think I did, and I can't explain, I can't tell you I didn't, but I promise I didn't push the Tennessee theme on him. That's what he wanted. I promise you, I tried to give him other themes because I just knew that my brother-in-laws, who are big State fans, were going to give him a hard time, and I thought, don't, anything else, but he wanted Tennessee. So we all put on our orange Saturday morning, and I came and Knox looked at me and said, that's not Tennessee orange. I said, what? He said, you're supposed to be wearing Tennessee orange. And I said, buddy, this is the best I got. He said, that's not Tennessee orange. He called me out just like that. And I thought, come on, kid. You know what you're for? Chill out. But here's the real question. Do your kids know you feast on Jesus? Because they know. You teach them. And they say, Daddy feast at the buffet. Daddy feast at the golf course. Daddy feast when it comes to Saturday football. Daddy taste at church. He just gets a sample at church. May it never be. Mothers, fathers, grandparents. Our children are watching us. And they're seeing us for who we are. And they're seeing what's important. And they are learning what's important from us. They're learning what it looks like to feast upon Jesus by the way that we feast upon Jesus. So our prayer is, Lord, make me hungry. Lord, make me hungry for your word. Make me hungry for your people. Make me hungry to be united with Christ so that everyone around me knows that I have a voracious appetite for you and that I can say with Paul, to live is Christ and to die is gain. This morning, imitation cannot be the same thing as the real thing. And this morning, Jesus doesn't want you just to sample him. Jesus wants you to be saturated with him. Come to Jesus, the real Jesus, the biblical God who put on human flesh, who died upon the cross to save you from your sins. Come to him, feast upon him, and watch eternal life happen right before your eyes. Come, come trust in Jesus. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. We pray this morning that you would help us to understand your word. Father, forgive us. Forgive us when even our best judgment tells us not to, Lord, we go and we feast on something that does not satisfy. Father, we pray that you would give us a hunger for Jesus, that we would love your word, that we would love your people, that we would love Jesus, that for us to live would be Christ. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. 294.